Let me invite you back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We've entitled the message tonight, The Requirement of the Soul. And with the word open before us, can we just seek the Lord, please? Needed help. We pray that the Lord might speak to your heart tonight. Have a word in season for your soul. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for each part of our worship, the praise that's offered, the prayer that's offered, the reading of the Scriptures, the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, it's all worship. And O God, we desire ever to be a people who worship Thee aright, in spirit and in truth. And O, we pray that Thou would come, Lord, and bless us just now as we come to the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would take the Word and apply it to individual souls this evening. Lord, I pray Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit afresh, anoint us with fresh oil, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, we're looking to Thee tonight, even to give us signs following the preaching of Thy Word. Thank the Lord, we're still in the day of Thy grace. Thank the Lord, you're still dealing with individual souls. Lord, we pray for individual souls tonight. We ask, Lord, that Thou would come, Lord, in such a fashion that soul will not merely hear the call of a preacher, but they'll hear the effectual, fervent call of the Lord Himself. Hear this, our cry. We are dependent upon Thee. Have Thine own way tonight, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Where there's a will, there's a way. I'm sure you've heard that little term or phrase before. But some people can apply that little phrase very cynically. When it comes and concerns the last will and testament of some people. Fallen man is not beyond trying to change the last will of people for their own ends. And just recently, if you have heard the news, you will see that there was a case reported even from one of our own courts to that effect. You may not know it, but every year in the month of November, it's known as Free Will Month. What it simply means, or what it's about, is it's a charity-based scheme which encourages people to get in touch with participating solicitors who draw up a very basic will for people who have not done so already, and they will do it free of charge, or at least at a very small fee. The charities, of course, have an alternative motive in setting this up because they hope that you will include them in your last wishes. And men and women, when we come into Luke chapter 12, into this passage, the Savior was to answer a grieved man over the division of an inheritance. He wasn't happy. And to do so in the answering of that man, the Lord introduces a parable about a rich man. And the problem with this rich man is that he had been greatly blessed, and the provision of God toward him had been abundant, it had been bountiful. But throughout it all, he never acknowledges God in any part of it. We read in verse 16 that the land of this man brought forth plentifully. It brought forth such a harvest that he scarcely could cope with it. And hence he ponders this within his own heart, and he ponders it within his own mind, and he asks the question that you'll find in verse 17, what shall I do? And dear man and young person tonight, I want to put it to you that there's a question I want you to answer ere you leave this meeting. What shall I do? What shall I do with my sin? What shall I do about eternity? What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's a question that demands an answer. But that which I believe we see about this rich man is that he thought he had all the answers. He thought that he was in control over the state of his affairs. He thought that he was in charge of his own being. You see the language that he uses? My barns, my fruits, my goods. And you see, what we learn from this rich man is just reflective of how sinful man thinks and believes to this very day. Man is master of his own life and destiny. And so he doesn't need this God that you preach about. Could it be that I'm preaching to one this evening, that is the way that you think? I'm master of my own destiny. I'll do whatever I. Preacher, I just want to live my life the way that I think, and I'll be alright. And you have yourself convinced of this, just like the rich man in our passage. I want us tonight to take a good look at this man, and I do so, and I say this, it's not an unfamiliar passage to any one of us, no doubt. And I believe we need to go a little deeper. I believe the Lord has put this passage in the Scriptures for our edification, for our instruction. I want us to take a good look at this man and what the Savior desires that we should learn from him, and to realize that there is such a thing as your soul. And there is the requirement of the soul. The verses that I draw you particularly to is verse 19 and 20. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whoso shall those things be which thou hast provided? I want you to see first of all there the perception. Such had been the increase of the crops and the harvest that in effect it had caught him unawares. He had been greatly blessed. And so as to guard against him ever being in that same problematic position, he starts to think and he starts to plan out what he should do. And those plans go along the lines of, I'm going to pull down those barns and I'm going to build greater. But men and women, in the midst of those thoughts, there are those things that this unnamed rich man perceives. And you will see that he doesn't deny that he has a soul. And I know that. And you know that. Because he's found to be speaking to his soul in verse 19. It says, let me read it again. I will say to my soul. So he's not speaking to a neighbor, and he's not speaking to a wife, and he's not speaking to some friends about what plans he has in mind and what plans he seeks to put in place. He's talking to his own soul. So here is a man who perceives that there is that within him that which sets him apart from the beast out in the field. He has a soul. And that is in accordance, of course, to what we read from the beginning of time, when God was to create all things out of nothing, and the culmination of his creation work was man made in his own image. The very height of the creative work of creation was man. Then the fall came, sin, and from then on, man descended. That's the very opposite, of course, to evolution. The evolutionists, they speak about man ascending. And we're supposed to have come from an ape. The very last thing that God created was the very crown of a creation. That was man in his own image. And we read that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This man knew he had a soul. He talks to it. He reasons with it.
He's convinced that his soul is in his own hands, and that he can do whatever he wants to gratify that soul of his. And you see, men and women, there's another perception. For the perception of this rich man is that the satisfaction of his soul would be by the material, and it would be by the earthly things. And while he is commended for recognizing that he has a soul, there's something that many people choose to ignore or even deny to this day. Yet he fails to realize that the soul cannot be satisfied by that which is material. For the truth about the soul is, it is spiritual. Man was made in the image of God, and God, we read in John 4, is a spirit. And where you read in the scriptures that the eye of God, or the ear of God, or the hand of God, or the arm of God, those are terms, those are physiologies, so that you and I would understand it. But God is a spirit. And God made man, and he made man, and he breathed into man, and he became a living soul, and that soul of man is spiritual, and only that which is spiritual can satisfy it and can fill up the void that it feels. The Apostle Paul speaks of the new man. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, you will see what I mean. He speaks about the new man in Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Look at this. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there are spiritual things. You go over to Colossians, you'll see the same. Colossians chapter 3 this time, and verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So there's three things there, and we're created after God's image in righteousness, in holiness, and in knowledge. Those are three things that are spiritual. But you see, the perception of this man was that his soul will be satisfied by three different things: eating, drinking, and being merry. And that's just how the sinner thinks to this very night. And hence there's the craving, and there is the desire to gratify and to satisfy the soul with this and that and the other. And when one thing no longer satisfies, then they turn to something else and they go deeper into something else. But dear sinner friend tonight, that's why you pursue, that's why you crave those things of this world, those things that are presented as giving happiness and presented as giving satisfaction. The devil has a first-class PR campaign. For when he puts on the booze, there's always the laughing and the frivolity and the joy that's portrayed. But it doesn't tell the real story. Doesn't tell the story of the sickness outside the old pub. Doesn't tell the story of a wee wife at home and there's no money there to put bread on the table. Or what about the drugs? And young person, you will be tempted with the old fag hanging out of your mouth, but then that'll not satisfy. Go on, take a tablet. Get in deeper into the drugs. And the same could be said about the gambling schools and the coveting of more possessions or the adulterous relationships that this world seems to be fixated upon. And that'll give you joy and that'll give you happiness. I want to tell you tonight, it's only a perception. As it was with this man. You see, the soul of man can never be satisfied with the material or with the earthly. The ironic thing is that the scriptures teach us that it's these things that do harm to the soul and that cause men to perish. That's why Peter warns against the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's why the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 9, listen to this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. They drown men. Dear soul, you perceive that this world and its pleasures and its goods and those things that we mention will satisfy your soul and will fill up that void in your soul. Yet all the time, what you're doing is you're drowning your soul. For you see, the perception is that your soul can be satisfied with the earthly and the material. That's what this man perceived. That's what some of you perceived. This perception was to lead on to him having a sense of security. He knows that he is a soul, but he doesn't realize that its true condition was one of being lost and in danger of eternal damnation. He doesn't see that his soul is sinful. He doesn't realize or accept that his soul is guilty and that he is one who is born after Adam's fallen race and he was a lawbreaker and that he was guilty before a thrice holy God. He doesn't consider what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He's not conscious that his soul is in the utmost danger of falling into the hands of an angry God and liable to the judgment without any hope. That much is obvious. Because you'll notice what he says to his soul. This is unbelievable. But God has put it here. You look at it in verse 19. I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. We'll look at that in a minute. Take thine ease. He's lost in his sin. He's been born of Adam's race, shapen in iniquity. His soul is in danger of falling over the precipice into a lost eternity, into eternal damnation. His soul is in danger of coming to the judgment seat without having an advocate with the Father and been judged and not justly to be cast into the lake of fire. And what he says to his soul is, take thine ease. In other words, he believes his soul has nothing to be concerned about. That's the sense of it. Doesn't need to worry himself about these things. He doesn't see himself in any danger. Do you see it? And I say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He thinks he has many years ahead of him to enjoy his earthly goods. He has a sense of security. That he is in no danger. And while others are dying, and maybe he hears of the sudden deaths in the community, yet that would never happen to me. I have many years. But then you see, he just thinks I've many today. And even some in this very meeting, you think that your soul can be satisfied by this world's goods. You don't see that you're in danger of being lost forever in that Christless eternity. And so it's a running after these things. And if I can get more, I'll get more. Maybe it's by hook or crook. Shame on you. But you run after these things, thinking, if I get more, my soul will be satisfied. And you don't see the danger of your soul being lost. And you have yourself convinced that you have many years. And maybe, preacher, then, when I get all of it and a few more years behind me, maybe then I'll think about the things of eternity. When God says, now is the accepted time. When God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It may be that there's someone here tonight and you never see the church opened. God says, now is the day of God's grace. Now is the time of grace to your soul, for God has so ordered things that you would be in this very meeting tonight. don't believe in a God of chance. I believe in a God who's in control.
He's brought you here. And he knew what message was for your heart tonight. I wonder, is these perceptions your perceptions as well?
Let me take it a little further, because I want you to notice, secondly, there is the pronouncement here. For a man or woman who has no concern over the state of their soul, then I would that you would give particular attention to how this parable progresses. For it is while this rich man is in the midst of his thoughts that the Lord God is seen to intervene. And then that intervention is portrayed in the most graphic manner. For verse 20 simply says, "But God." Now, there are other but gods in the Scriptures. I can give you a little one. First one, of course, is Ephesians 2 that comes to mind, and it might start you off a little stunner. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking to God's people, but he brings them back before they were saved. And he says in verse 1, "You were dead in trespasses and in sin." He shows them that they weren't in control of themselves at all. For in verse 2 he says, "You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And so he goes on, and there's no liberty or freedom there. The sinner is under the control of the old devil, and he paints a picture, and they were those who were fulfilling the flesh and the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. They were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Oh, praise the Lord for that verse. But God. And God stepped into their lives. And from then on, he speaks to them as God's people. And the blessings that they have, and the union with Christ that they enjoy. And here, men and women, it is a but God. And it's a good one, it's a pleasant one. But here we're looking at one tonight, and it's not so pleasant.
For it has to concern a pronouncement.
And that pronouncement is of a description. I want you to understand this. God knows everything. I say that because I take you back to verse 17. And you'll see it. It says, "And he thought within himself." I underline it to you. He wasn't speaking to a friend here. He wasn't speaking to a neighbor. He wasn't even speaking to another farmer. He thought within himself. He spoke to his own soul. But yet, verse 20, "God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" God knew his very thoughts. And God knows your thoughts tonight. And he knows your thoughts, sinner, tonight. And maybe you're saying, "I wish that man would hurry up till I get out of here, because I'm feeling very uncomfortable." Thank God you're feeling uncomfortable. I would fear if you don't feel uncomfortable under the preaching of the gospel. God knows our thoughts. And God knew this man's thoughts. And he speaks a description of him. He may be a rich man. He may be a man who has ambitious plans. But yet what really matters is what God thinks of him. And what does God think of him? Verse 20, the start of it. "But God said, Thou fool." There's the description. The man who thinks about his possessions at the expense of his Creator and Maker is a fool. The man who lays up earthly treasure but has no treasure in heaven is a fool. And how many descendants this man has. For there are those whose thinking centers around their little empire and how it can increase. And they think that they'll be able to enjoy it forever. And they never think of death. And they never think of the judgment seat. And they never think of the great eternity that is to come. They may be called wise. They may be commended by the world. They may be held up in business seminaries and meetings as good business plans to follow. but the Lord describes them differently. And I fear if the Lord should describe one in this very meeting in a similar vein tonight, you who have sat under the preaching of God's Word time without number, you who have been confronted with the claims of the gospel, you know that your soul is the most prized possession that you own tonight and you ever will own tonight, and in your natural state, born of Adam, that soul of yours is lost and your soul needs to be saved.
See, dear people, the pronouncement of this man was not only a description, but it was one of death. Thy full this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He hadn't got the many years ahead of him. He hadn't even got the weeks or days. And how awful it is when we visit and someone else maybe tells us on the street, so and so has got so many days. Maybe weeks, you've all heard it. This man hadn't got the days. That night, there was the requirement. And he would leave it all behind. His plans mean nothing now. For God has intervened and He brings those plans to a swift conclusion. Let me read to you before I go any further. Ecclesiastes by the wise preacher, chapter 5 and verse 15. You listen to this verse. And he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour, which he may carry away in his hand. You'll not carry anything away in your hand when death comes. And loved ones and family members, and I say this respectfully, they can throw or put whatever they want in the casket, but you'll not take it with you. You'll not carry anything away in your hand. That's what God says. And doesn't it teach us, men and women, that here is a man and the requirement was of death that night? And it teaches us that you're not in control of things. It teaches us that you're not in control over your destiny. And sometimes you hear that this day, you know, I'm in control of my destiny. Lump of nonsense. You're not in control over your destiny, but it is God who is sovereign. And when God says it's the night of your death, then that will not be, and it cannot be reversed. When God says the day of accountability has come, for that was how it was for this rich man, then so it will be. It didn't matter what plans he had. The day of accountability had come. The death angel was coming that night, for God said it. Death meant the ushering of this man away from all that he had on earth, and to be ushered out into God's eternity, and his eternity was sealed. He hadn't time to get things in order. He hadn't time to write his last will and testament, I believe, for God says, if you go on in verse 20, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He hadn't even got that sorted out. And the silence of the scriptures, it indicates to me that he hadn't time to make his peace with God. But what about you? I hear some of them say tonight, gosh, here's only a parable. You know, Peter, I'm not too really concerned because it's only a parable. You've noticed that, yes, I've read that the Savior taught a parable unto them, verse 16, and there's no particular man in that parable. There's no real person in the midst of that parable involved in this story. I beg to disagree. I believe maybe the Lord had a person in mind when he spoke this parable.
But let's say that I concede on that point. Let's say I go along with your philosophy that there's no real person in view in this parable. Let me ask you tonight, did the Savior ever teach a lie? Did the Savior ever teach a mistruth in any parables that he taught? I think you'll have to admit, no, he didn't, because he is truth. He never told a lie or a mistruth by parable or by any other form of speech. And one day there will be the pronouncement of death to you, and as death finds you on this earth, so you will not reverse it. And death will either find you saved and in union with Christ, or else it will be finding you as lost and yet in your sin. I wonder which would it be for you this very night. Which would it be? I want you to see also that this pronouncement was also of doom. If you needed convincing that at the point of death the soul is separated from the body, then you have it in this passage. Death would visit this rich man that night, but while the earthly tent would fall, God requires the soul, because the soul lives forever. It lives on. It lives as long as God lives. It's spiritual, didn't I say? And we're given to see where his soul was going to be for all that eternity. God calls him a fool. The sense of the word there is to be without understanding. He's a wee bit like Nabal in the Old Testament. Well, that's what his name means. He did not have the knowledge of sins forgiven. He did not possess that righteousness and that holiness whereby a soul is satisfied. No, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. He hadn't got those blessings. And thus when it came to the death angel, it was an eternity of doom. How can I tell? You see your margin. If you have a good marginal Bible, you look at verse 20 again, please. And you'll see it says, "And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul." Now look across at your margin for those little two words, "thy soul." And what it says in your margin is, "Thy soul do they require." I can read it like this. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night do they require thy soul." And that will help you, and that will mean that you ask the question to yourself, who are the they? Who are they? Do they require thy soul? And to help us to shed some light on it, you come over with me to chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel. Luke 16 doesn't need any introduction either, because it's the passage towards the end of the rich man and Lazarus. We're not going to spend time on it because, I say, you know it. We've preached on it before. But the two of them died. Different circumstances on earth, different circumstances in eternity. Different place. And you see how the story is shown there in verse 20. Verse 21 of the beggar Lazarus. Verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Did you see it? Says the angels, is plural. The angels are those who have been given charge over the people of God. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. You know, men and women, the angels look into the great wonderful plan of redemption. They're interested. They look into it because they never need to be redeemed themselves. They were created perfect. But they look into the great work of atonement and the great work of redemption whereby a sinner is redeemed and saved. And at the point where a person redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, trusting by faith alone in the work of atonement, dies, then they carry that soul into the presence of God and into His kingdom, which has been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. That's who they are. conversely, for those who die as they lived in their sin, as this rich man, then conversely the opposite is the case, for the wicked angels come and they carry that soul into the caverns of the damned to await that final judgment and to await that lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And that's where it is here in our passage tonight, that they desire the soul of this rich man. If this was the night of God's pronouncement on your soul and on your time in this earth, then would it be a pronouncement like this rich man? A pronouncement of doom? The last gospel meeting you sat in is gone. The last gospel invitation, you've heard it. And it's now a night and an eternity indeed of doom. One final thought that I want to leave with you, and that is the possession. What is your possession tonight? I wonder, as the Lord brought me tonight to this passage in order to show you a picture of you, dear loved one. You see, the tragedy is that this rich man was to leave all his goods behind. The farm was left. The plans were never brought into fruition. All the possessions that he had and consisted of were earthly, and that is, they were temporary and they passed away. He only had the goods of this world. But my friend, the good news is that you can possess the greatest possession of all, even the gift of God, so great and so free, salvation. For the wise man is the soul that prepares for eternity. The wise man is the one who thinks of treasure for heaven. You see, that is the key to this whole parable. And it's the Savior who turns the key in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And that rich man, he laid up treasure on earth, but he wasn't rich toward God. You need to be rich toward God. And the question is, how can a sinner be rich toward God? You will never be until you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be rich toward God until you seek the Lord for that changing work of God's grace to be done in your heart, whereby you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. You'll never be rich toward God until you have a knowledge of sins forgiven. Until you have the assurance that you have that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You will never be rich until you come to realize that your name has been indelibly written in the Lamb's book of life, and that you come to that point where with assurance you can say that I have that inheritance, preacher, which is incorruptible and that is undefiled and that fadeth not away and is reserved for me in heaven. Then you'll be rich and you'll know it. My friend, those riches can be yours tonight. You can be assured of them all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What a verse. Oh dear sinner, listen, he became what we were so that you might become what he is. Think of that. And it took nothing less than the work of Calvary's cross and the precious blood that he shed as he laid down his life in the sinner's guilty room instead. It's there that Jesus paid it all. For there he satisfied God's justice for sin. As our sin was laid on him, there he offered himself as that once for all sacrifice for sin, paying the penalty that each one of us deserved in that lost eternity. But Christ finished the work. And it satisfied God in that He raised Him the third day, and we present to you as we ever do a living Savior, and a living Savior who is reigning on high tonight and who is still the mighty to save. Tell me, do you know Him? I can testify, as countless others can testify, even in this very congregation, that Jesus satisfies. He satisfies indeed, as we sang earlier on. And He can satisfy your soul tonight. For you have been looking, sinner, to satisfy that soul of yours, and you've been looking in the wrong place, because they've only been broken cisterns to your soul, and they've failed you, and they will always fail you in this world. But Christ satisfies. I wonder, what will you do tonight as the Savior is presented before you? God help you to repent of your sin. God help you to turn to Him and be saved tonight, and leave this house possessing Christ. For that's the real possession. Possessing Christ and eternal life. And you can have it tonight. Right now. If you will but repent of your sin, God's Spirit is striving with you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. We thank you for listening. It's been a solemn meeting. It's always a very solemn meeting when we go to such a passage as that. So you know where you are tonight before God. You know the state of your soul, whether it's lost, whether it's saved. That's the only two in this meeting. Saved or lost? I wonder, what way is it with you? God was to pronounce this night, thy soul shall be required. Where would it be? Where would it be for you? Does tomorrow morning still find you hankering after the things of the world? Is that your plans for this week? Oh, my friend, why not come now? Turn by faith to the one, the only one, who satisfies. I'm here afterwards. The elders are here afterwards. I'll gladly speak and open the Scriptures to you. When you do the same. We can't see you. This church can't see you. Christ alone. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We recognize, Lord, it is a very solemn passage. The requirement of the soul. And, O God, we pray that Thou would write even this text indelibly upon the heart tonight. Thy full this night, Thy soul shall be required of Thee. Then whose shall those things be which Thou hast provided? Oh God, we know we can't take those things with us. We know tonight, Lord, we've seen it, that the earthly things will never satisfy the soul. And I pray in the closing seconds that Thou might speak. Give that deciding grace. Lord, give the gift of faith tonight. Some soul to have done with this whole world. And to come to that place where they say, preacher, it's Christ for me. Lord, I pray that I would bring him to the cross. And to realize there's only one that can satisfy and see him. Do it for Jesus' sake. Part us with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Speak on when the preacher's voice is sent. We pray in Jesus' name.